You'll find it on page 1177. And then also in our little forms and prayers book, we turn to Lord's Day 12. We are right in that section of the catechism that explains to us what it is that we believe, and we have looked at what it is that we believe about God the Father, and we began to what it is that we believe about the Son. And we are looking tonight at the word, the title or the name Christ that is given to Jesus. Now, before we read God's word and our confessions, let's ask the Lord for his blessing. Let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge that your word would be a dead letter if your spirit is not present. You know the difficulty of our own minds and hearts to believe, the difficulty of our ears to hear. And so we ask that you would come, that you yourself would work, so that we would truly hear what you have to say to us tonight. Anoint the lips of your servant, that he may say nothing which you do not want him to say. And will you protect your people from any misspoken word? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we read God's word, let's together once again can read our confession, and we'll read both questions of Lord's Day 12. I'll read the question, and together we'll read the answer. The congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed by the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest. Us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his atoning. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin, the devil, and this life, and afterwards to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity. In light of this, we're going to read, beginning in verse 12 of 1 Timothy. Chapter 1. Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word. You'll be helped just to leave your Bibles open as we look at this passage and other passages together. Paul writes the letters to Timothy towards the end of his life, and you'll notice that in the passage we have read, he refers most often to Jesus as Christ Jesus. He does it in verse 12. He does it again in verse 14 and 15. In verse 16, he refers to Jesus Christ. Now, that's how we would expect him to talk all the time, because Christ is a title. It is, it means in Greek, the anointed one, and in the Old Testament, the expectation was that there will be a Messiah, an anointed one, who will come. Now, the Old Testament speaks about this Messiah in, let's say, cryptic language. And so it's not very clear. Will he be a prophet? Will he be a priest? Will he be a king? Because you see, kings and priests, and even sometimes prophets, were anointed. But what we see is that when Jesus came, he was all of those things. He was the perfect prophet. He was the great high priest, who is not merely the one who offers up to God the sacrifice that God needs, but he is himself the sacrifice. And then he is the perfect fulfillment of the great king who would sit on David's throne. And so Christ brings together what belongs together. And that's why Jesus became not merely the fulfillment of this title, but the title became a way in which they identified Jesus. That's why Paul says, Christ Jesus. It's as though Jesus embodies the reality of the Messiah so fully that when you say Christ, we know immediately who we're talking about. We don't have to wonder which Christ. We know it is Jesus. He is the Christ. Now we have to remind ourselves of what blessing we have in Jesus being the Christ. Because that's who the Father called him to be. His mission, his task in this world is contained by this title, Christ. And not only was he called to this, ordained by God, but he was equipped by God. He was anointed by God to be the true prophet, the great high priest, and the glorious king. Now, you remember, boys and girls, where Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You remember when he was baptized and he came out of the water. Not only does the Father declare there, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," right at this moment. And remember what this was. John the Baptist was baptizing to point out the need for the Israelites to be cleansed. It was a baptism that points to the need for repentance. But Jesus needs no repentance. But you see, he is identified with sinners so closely that he needed to be baptized by John. As he tells John, when John wanted to refuse, this is backwards, John says. You need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. You need no baptism. But Jesus says, we need to fulfill all righteousness. We need to do everything that is required for me to do. And so in that moment, Jesus is identifying himself there with us in our sin, in that baptism. And it's there as he takes on himself the task to be for us what we cannot be for ourselves. It is right there that the Father says, "I love you. I love you now as you show that you're willing to be for sinners all that you must be." And it is in that moment that the Holy Spirit comes in the form of a dove. And there God anoints him by the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's anointing that enables him to fulfill all that this office requires. Now, boys and girls, when we say Jesus fulfills the office of prophet, priest, and king, it's not a place like where your dad goes and work. No, it's a special calling. You know, it's like the president. That's a special calling. You're elected to that. so Jesus offers is to be prophet, priest, and king. Now, let's take a moment and ask ourselves, what does it mean that Jesus is our prophet and that he is our high priest and that he is our great eternal king? Now, what I want to do is want to show you how Jesus was these things in his earthly life, but how he is still all of these for us, even now in his exalted glory in heaven. Now, it's a lot, and I know what the time is, don't worry. But I think it would be helpful, because it is meant to be what we are called when we are called to imitate Christ. We are called to be prophet, priest, and king. Now, Jesus being our great prophet and teacher, as the Catechism declares, who reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, we see it very clearly in his earthly ministry. He comes, and he comes preaching. He comes preaching the good news. We see this immediately after he was baptized. Luke tells us there in chapter 4 that Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath and he takes the scroll and he reads Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendants and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he said to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." He's saying, "I am here." God's anointed who proclaims the good news is here. And so throughout his life, Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom of God, because he is the one who brings the kingdom. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us there in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, how he is the new Moses, who is able to interpret the law for us perfectly. "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you," he's not rewriting the word, he's showing us the depth and the meaning of the word. He knows God's law perfectly, and so he teaches perfectly. So much so that those who listened to him knew that there was something totally different about him and the way he taught. Again and again, we read how the people said, "This man does not teach like others. He teaches with authority." In John 6, Jesus preached what scholars call the bread of life sermon. I am the bread of life. Again and again, Jesus emphasized that. But you remember what happened at the end of that sermon? The church emptied out. Nobody stayed because he was too radical for them, except the 12. And Jesus said, "Don't you want to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. You, only you." Now Moses, long ago, told God's people that God will raise up a prophet like this for them. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God and see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. And whoever will not listen to my word that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" This is Deuteronomy 18. And now God has fulfilled this promise. Jesus is this prophet. Now, he told his disciples during his earthly ministry, "Everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, just think about that for a moment. That is a tremendous promise, isn't it? Everything I have learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You have everything you need. You've been taught all you need. Now just remember who they were. They weren't the brightest. Now, the question is, if they were responsible for the New Testament, and we know that they didn't always get what Jesus said, how is it that we take their word now as so authoritative for us? What happened when Jesus had ascended into heaven? He sent his Holy Spirit upon them, and he promised them that he will send the Holy Spirit. And so he says to them in John 14, verse 26, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said." That's why what Jesus taught them, they could remember, and it became alive. Like those men who on that resurrection day says the two travelers to Emmaus, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us? The disciples' hearts burned because the Spirit came and the Spirit made them remember and brought them insight, so that now we know that this word is God-breathed. It's trustworthy. Because our great prophet assured that his gospel and his word will be known even now. Now, the question to you and me is, are we listening? Are we listening to him? You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah appeared to Jesus, the Father spoke again. It's as though he replies to Peter, who often speaks before he thinks, and he's one of those who just speak when he gets nervous. And so he says, well, we should build a retreat up here. And we should just get Jesus and Elijah and Moses to just stay here on the mount. This is just awesome. But the Father says, you don't need Moses and Elijah to hang around. You have Jesus. This is my son. Listen to him. You don't need anyone else to teach you anymore. But the question to you and I is, do we listen to Jesus? Do we take his word seriously? Do we understand that it is his word? That he is still the one teaching us? And that's why our study of Scripture is not merely for intellectual stimulation. It's so that we can know him, because he is the message of the word. And you see, when we listen to him and we adore him, we cannot help but speak about him to others. Is that evident in your life? Do your life reflect the overflow of Jesus' teaching that is so rich and that you dare not keep for yourself, but you long for others to see and know this Jesus as you know him? You see, that's what our world needs, isn't it? They need us to be so captivated by the glory of Christ that we cannot stop speaking to others about him, because there is no one like him. Where shall we turn, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Is Jesus and his word that precious to you? It's a rebuke, isn't it? It's a rebuke to me, maybe more than anyone else. Because it's easy for me to treat the word of God merely as a tool. To stop listening, because it's easy to tell others to listen, and the devil will tell me, then you have listened, but that's not true. All of us must listen. Now, Jesus was not only the prophet, that told us and preached the kingdom of God. He, through his priestly ministry, brought this kingdom into being through his death. All the sacrifices in the Old Testament were many pointers to the glorious work that the great high priest that we need will come and do. And Jesus fulfilled all of those sacrifices, all of those ceremonies. In Psalm 110, we are reminded that he is a priest, but not a Levitical priest. Better than a Levitical priest, he is from the line of Melchizedek, the fulfillment of that mysterious man. And that means he is a high priest appointed by God for us. And the writer to the Hebrews brings out the beauty of that work of Christ. Therefore, he says in chapter 2, he had been made like his brothers in every way, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus was that sacrifice that turns the wrath of God away for us. And that's why he says in chapter 9, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up without blemish to God, will purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Do you hear what he is saying? He's saying if there were a little cleansing, outward cleansing, in the Old Testament, through the sacrifices there, how much more will Christ's sacrifice on the cross not accomplish all that we need to purify us, to save us from our sins completely? And so again and again, he emphasizes, the writer to the Hebrews, that Jesus gave himself once for all. He doesn't need, like the Old Testament ceremonies, to bring a sacrifice over and over and over, because those don't work. But because he's worked, he accomplished all that he needed in one sacrifice. And so he appeared once at the end of the ages to put away sin once for all. And it is because of that one sacrifice and the fulfillment, the tearing of the veil, as we saw, that point, that all that those Old Testament ceremonies pointed to is now reality in him, because he is that great high priest. Therefore, death could not hold him, because he accomplished and paid for our sin. And therefore he ascended into heaven. And it is there that he is interceding for us as our great high priest. And what does he pray? Father, look at my wounds. It's for them. Do not hold their sins against them. I paid it all. Now you see what a great comfort it is to be reminded again and again that when we come to our Father in prayer, we come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There, our great high priest, and we are told he always lives to intercede for us. He doesn't need a break. He doesn't take time out. He is always available. And he always knows what we need. Are you casting yourself upon this Jesus? Do you depend upon his work and only his work to make you right with the Father? You know, this is the beauty. Because his work is perfect, he continually reminds us that all of our sin has been dealt with. Now, you know, this is so important for Christians. Because what do you do with your sin that you still commit? Sometimes we feel like we go in and out in our love for God, in our relationship with God. You know, like that daisy when you, he loves me not, he loves me not. That's how it is in our life with God. I've done my devotions. I'm living for God. He loves me. I haven't prayed for a week. Life has been too busy. I've not read my Bible. He loves me not. And so it is. And what is it? We look to ourselves and we say God's love is dependent upon what we do. Don't you know that Jesus needs to save you? Not only from your sins, but also from your good works. He saves you from everything. Because even your good works need to be repented of. Well, we can put it even this way. Even your repentance need to be repented from. And the reality is this: if Jesus paid for all of our sin, he knows it all. And it's already paid for. The problem is you and I do not get the depth of that reality. Now, it's a mystery that God left sin to remain until Jesus comes again. But it is a good mystery because it makes us continually yearn for Christ alone. And that's what he prays for, that we would know the fullness of his work Now, what can we say of Jesus as King? I'll be brief. Jesus as King is manifested in his miracles. We see it in his earthly ministry, his command over death and sickness, water, waves, all of nature. But you remember what he said to Matthew, the tax collector. Follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. And Matthew left everything right there and he followed Jesus. What is he going to live from? He left his job. He left the money, everything right there, and he walked away. Why? Because the king summoned him, and the word of Jesus carried power. And that's what King Jesus does. He says in John 10, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. You see what a great king he is? When he says, come, he never goes back on his word. Now, have you heard him call you? My sheep hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? And have you come? You see, it's not Jesus and his willingness that keep us from him. It is our unwillingness. Now you may say, but isn't he sovereign? Yes, he is. But his sovereignty will not in any way take away your responsibility. This is the mystery. We must be willing. And he makes us willing. But his invitation is very clear. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you come? Have you surrendered to him? Have you followed him? You know, this is how he built his church, and he does it still. And that's why you and I can pray for those we love who do not yet know Christ. What hope is there? You know, when we look at people, there's no hope there. But the king, if he can command the storms to be silent, he can command a rebellious heart to turn to him. And that's why we pray with confidence, because he still delights to save. And did you hear the promise? Those he calls, he never let go. Don't for a moment think that the church is in peril. Don't for a moment think that the work of Christ here on earth is in great danger. Yes, there are periods of great deadness. periods of tremendous worldliness that penetrate the church and the people of God. But the work of Christ is never in danger, because he will build his church. He rules. And so you and I must be optimistic about the future, because he reigns now and he will continue to reign forever. And that's why you and I know that our struggle against sin, although it's real, and although it feels like we will never win, the reality is we will win soon. Because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, all will be made right. That's our King. Let's pray. Lord, we want to praise and magnify you, that you are our perfect prophet, priest, and king, Lord Jesus. We thank you for what you have done to assure that we are taught what is right, that you have accomplished all that we need to have our sins removed and to be given access to your Father, and that you now continue to display your power and reign by drawing to yourself sinners out of darkness to the marvelous light, that you continue to build your church, and as you promised, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We thank you for your work here. We see it, Lord, in the men that you supply for elders and deacons. We pray for our congregational meeting tomorrow. May you guide us that the men of your choosing would be chosen. We pray that you would continue to display your goodness through the work of the elders and deacons and pastors, so that we may grow as a congregation, living under the rule of Christ, rejoicing more and more in the wonder of his sacrifice. And as your people tell others about the glory of our Savior more and more, use us as witnesses in this community. May the word spread powerfully here. There are many churches in town. We pray that your Spirit would move, that the glory of Christ may be known throughout these churches, so that this place may truly be changed by your gospel, your word. We thank you for all the privileges we can enjoy, the freedoms we have to be here tonight, to hear your word, to sing your praise. We think of our brothers and sisters in North Korea who have not the opportunity, who fear. Oh Lord, may the power of the gospel be known there, that even though the might of earthly power seeks to destroy, your power, Lord Jesus, it would be frustrated. You alone, O Lord, can sustain your witness there. We thank you for the work that you continue to do in Izmir and Turkey, and we ask that you would provide for those believers there a place to worship, and may the place they worship be a great blessing to them. We pray for the work of Word and Deed in Cambodia. We ask that you would use this work to bring honor and glory to yourself and to save those who are lost. We thank you, Lord, for your care for us in our struggles, that in the eyes of the world and is so small but yet consume us. So be with your people and our own troubled hearts. You know what they are, Lord. Be especially with Rick and with Madeline, and also with those who continue to struggle with cancer, Ruth and Pam and Jeannie and Ron and George, Ben and Eileen and Jason. Be with them all. Be especially with George at this time. Give them all the grace they need to find the relief that is needed, the healing and restoring. Above all, Lord, assure them of your presence. We thank you that you are so faithful in your care and your provision for us. We thank you for the witness of the Christian school and the opportunity we have to see our children be taught so that all of life may be seen as under Christ's reign. And so we ask that you would bless the school, and especially with their meeting this week. Receive the gifts that we give now, and may it be a blessing to them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.